We're all familiar with the concept of tit for tat payback. Someone hits us, we hit them back. Someone slanders our character, we slander them in return. Someone gives us the stink eye, and we give them a nasty look back. We do this because we want to get even. We want to settle the scores. So we retaliate. But retaliation is an untamed beast. We have so little control over it. This morning, then, we find Jesus teaching his disciples about retaliation. It is not an easy subject to master because we are so naturally bent towards tit-for-tat payback. But if we consider ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, we have to press into his words here and by his grace apply them faithfully. You see, the subject of retaliation is introduced in verse 38. Here we read, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus is simply quoting from the Old Testament judicial law code. And there it explicitly stipulates life for a life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. On first reading, if that's your first encounter with the Christian scriptures or the first time that you've read this, it looks like a almost barbaric endorsement of payback or revenge or utu, doesn't it? Whatever you do to me, I will do to you in return. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But this isn't the intent of the eye for eye law in the Old Testament. It was never meant to be applied that way. Firstly, the Old Testament law code was not given as your personal instruction or your private instruction on how to take revenge. It's not a personal or a private matter. The Old Testament law code is ethical guidance for appointed judges who would hear a case and make their judgments on that case. And it really is good judicial guidance. Even in modern times, we recognize this particular law as the lex talionis, the principle that the punishment must fit the crime. There ought to be a sense of proportion and balance to the wrong done and the penalties that are imposed. In practice, this law, lex talionis, eye for an eye, treats everyone as equals. Everyone is treated as an equal in the law of God. No king may be treated more lightly for a crime than ordinary citizens, and no penalty may be disproportionate to the crime. You couldn't impose the death penalty upon someone for a minor misdemeanor. You also couldn't dismiss cases brought by the poor simply because of their social standing. Everyone had to be treated equally and fairly in the sight of God. Under God's law, these people must be treated as equals by the civil magistrates. That was the intent of eye for an eye. But equal to this, we must think clearly about matters of biblical justice. Fundamentally, the execution of justice is a matter for governing authorities or the civil magistrate. No individual may take the law into their own hands and apply a standard of justice which they see fit. No individual may take the law into their own hands and apply a standard of justice that they see fit. Rather, we must personally entrust judicial outcomes to the appropriate governing authorities For the word of God teaches that the governing authorities is God's servant for your good. He does not bear the sword in vain. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In other words, take your dispute to the courtroom. Let it be settled there. Whatever your dispute is, take it to the lawful authorities. Take it to the courtrooms. Let it be trialed fairly, but don't take justice into your own hands. And don't take it into your own hands justifying it by misappropriating scripture and saying, God says eye for an eye. That's not the point. Jesus didn't say eye for an eye so that you can personally and privately settle your scruples. That's not what it's permitting. So let's have this straight in our minds before we move on this morning. Eye for an eye is not personal permission for retaliation, but a reminder to lawful judges to impose penalties proportional to the crime. But like so many of Jesus' teachings, we find this really hard to accept. Why? Because we actually want to act as judge, jury, and executioner of our scruples, don't we? Whenever there's a dispute, we want to be judge, jury, and executioners. We love to get even. And because this impulse is so strong in each and every one of us, Jesus rattles us in verse 39 when he said, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's important that we spend some time on this verse. We want to spend a little bit of time diving into it because we want to understand it aright and we want to apply it faithfully. First and foremost, Jesus is not teaching here that Christians may never confront evil aggressors. That's not the point of Jesus' teaching here. If a thief or a deviant breaks into your house, you have biblical warrant to resist him by force if necessary. Exodus 22:2 for those keeping score. When the Apostle Paul was pestered by a magician, he resisted him. In other words, we must not receive Jesus' teaching here with myopic literalism. Rather, he is teaching a general disposition or attitude which his followers are to cultivate. And that general disposition or attitude is non-retaliatory. In the course of your day, Jesus would have you take on an attitude that is non-retaliatory when you've been insulted or slandered. When Jesus said, do not resist, the Greek there is anthistemi. Many scholars point out that these are technical words that describe legal action being taken every time someone is offended. In modern terms, Jesus would be saying something like, don't file a lawsuit every time someone speaks badly about you. People are going to speak badly about you. Don't go file a lawsuit every time that happens. Whenever someone undermines your reputation, don't think that you have to go to court over it. Let it go. Have an attitude of non-retaliation to personal slander and insults. This sounds really challenging and hard for us. I know it sounds challenging and hard to me. Insults to our reputation are especially hard to bear, aren't they? But consider Jesus' illustration. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The situation described here by Jesus is not one where a disciple of his is being subjected to a physical attack or violence. The situation described here is one of dishonor. A disciple is being dishonored. The clue to this is actually in the text itself. Jesus talks about being slapped on the right cheek. Most commonly, men are right-handed. To slap the right cheek with the right hand is to slap with the back of the hand. Do you follow? Do I need to run through that one more time? To slap, yeah. It's the back of the hand being applied here. So it's not a physical assault. It's not an attack. It was an insult. It is designed to humiliate. I've never experienced a slap like this personally, but I have had someone spit in my face. The intention was the same. It was intended to publicly humiliate. So how ought we to react when that happens? Well, I think we all know how we want to react. We want to get even. We want to strike back. We want to break their jaw. We want to take the law into our own hands. But Jesus has already settled the issue that legitimate disputes may be lawfully settled in the courts. But now he goes a step further. As a personal disposition, his disciples are to let such insults go. And then they are to offer the other cheek also. Let it go and be willing to take another shot. Sounds limp-wristed to some of you. I can sense that. You're like, we're like a bunch of pushovers, a bunch of wimps. But this isn't what Jesus is teaching here. The willingness to let it go and to turn the other cheek is not a limp-wristed response. Rather, you, disciple of Jesus, are turning the tables on your enemies. You are taking the upper hand. The first strike was intended to shame you, but to accept a second strike exposes the shameful intent of your enemy. The first strike is designed to shame you. Willing to take a second strike exposes them. That's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was getting at when he wrote to Christians who were being slandered for their faith. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In so doing, we are participating in a righteous way of life. To just apply Jesus' words here, we are participating in a righteous life. Non-retaliation, not being baited into revenge attacks, is one way in which the disciples of Christ, the Christian church, will neutralize evil. And as Christians, we are going to face all kinds of evils, and we are going to be insulted and shamed for our faith. Jesus has been open about this fact all along. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These slanders may come from your family who think you've become a religious nut. It may come from your friends who think that you are far too uptight about your devotion to Christ. It may come from your co-workers who can't stand your biblical standard of ethics. It may come from all kinds of directions, all number of directions. This kind of slander and insult may come your way. But Jesus would say to you, when that happens, when the insult comes, when the dishonor comes, when the shame is directed your way, resist retaliation. Resist it. Doesn't it remind you of how Jesus himself was treated? Not only did he preach non-retaliation, but he also lived it. Nearing the end of his earthly life, they spit in his face, they struck him, and some slapped him. His disciple Peter remembers that day, and he writes, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." No one is saying non-retaliation is going to be an easy thing to do. In fact, the further along we go in Jesus' sermon, haven't you noticed how much more difficult it gets? The longer we listen to him, the harder discipleship seems to get. That's intentional. That's intentional. Discipleship is rigorous because so much of what Jesus teaches doesn't come naturally to us. It's not our default response to behave the way that Christ would have us. So here's one lesson for all of us to consider. The tactic, and it is a tactic, the tactic of non-retaliation imitates Christ in a righteous way of life. And now that we have our feet wet with a non-retaliatory response to insults, we're also ready to look at being positively generous disciples. Look at verses 40 to 42 with me. "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to any who beg from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Again, the teaching here of Jesus is not to be applied with myopic literalism. Rather, Jesus was teaching the general disposition and attitude which his followers were to cultivate. I think this will become more evident as we go a little further. But first, notice that all these instances that Jesus mentions here are instances of positive generosity. It's a positive contribution to the world. In ancient times, the sum total of your clothing was likely that you possessed a tunic, that's an undergarment, a cloak, that's just to cover up the undergarments, and some sandals. You open your closet and it's the same thing every day, real basic, tunic, cloak, probably some sandals. Jesus imagines a situation where, in a matter of speaking, someone wants to sue the underpants off you. They're coming for your tunic. Okay. The generosity principle here is illustrated by giving them your cloak also. Going above and beyond just mere restitution. It's a lawsuit, so you probably are in the wrong, it seems, here in Jesus' illustration. But don't just make restitution. Do better than that. Be generous. Be generous in the way that you apply yourself to the situation. Also, in the ancient world, Roman soldiers could force their subjects to carry their gear for 1,000 paces. That was part of the law code. Roman soldiers could make you, a citizen, carry their stuff 1,000 paces or 1 mile. It's comparable to, say, the Nazis showing up and forcing you to carry their ammunition boxes. Roman soldiers had this kind of power. And the principle of positive generosity would say, as horrible as that situation is, as ugly as that situation is, go 1 mile further. Show them, by your actions, their unreasonable demands will not only be begrudgingly accepted, but you will swallow up their demands and righteous generosity. Swallow it up with righteous generosity. Even as we come to consider those who beg or want to borrow, there ought to be a positive impulse of generosity to assist and help. In a welfare state like ours, there is still poverty and need around us, but there are fewer examples of extreme subsistence poverty like Jesus' audience would have known about. But this does not mean that we can now ignore Jesus. Just because the state has taken over things that belong to the Christian does not mean that we are now free to ignore Jesus at this point. He would have us cultivate a basic impulse where we are not so precious about our material possessions that we can't ever give generously or lend out something we own. Guys, think about this with me. In the Western world, we now belong to the wealthiest generations in all of human history. That's a fact. We are among the wealthiest people who have ever lived. But we still fiercely resist Jesus, even in the most basic of applications here. For instance, I know some of the men here would agree with me. It is especially hard when someone would ask to borrow your chainsaw. Yep. I once told my wife, it is the one thing that no man may ask to borrow from another man. It is completely off limits. But it's not off limits to Jesus' command. We may think it's off limits, but Jesus says, no. It's not off limits. It's mine. He would have us think carefully about cultivating a disposition or attitude that would be willing to entertain the thought of someone using our gear. In these few verses, Jesus teaches us not only to be non-retaliatory, but also positively generous in our personal dealings with other people. So let me sum up for us what we've covered this morning. Firstly, lex talionis, the principle of balanced and proportional justice, remains holy, righteous, and good, for it is God's law. It is right for civil authorities to apply this principle faithfully. But this does not give us the right to take this law into our own hands in order to settle our own petty insults or slanders. But it doesn't mean that you have to be a pacifist either. No, we are active participants in the life of righteousness. When we turn the other cheek, we tactfully confront those who seek to humiliate us with a Christ-like response of non-retaliation. More than this, we bring positive generosity into the world. Go the extra mile when the first mile was understandably hideous. Give more than what is owed, asked, or deserved. This is the Christ-like attitude. For to this you have been called, said Peter, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. This Christ, did you hear it, suffered for you. This Christ suffered for you. He practiced what he preached. He lived the righteous life that we so often fail to live. And he lived this righteous life all the time. Not once did he misstep. Not once did he violate God's law. And even when he was ill-treated, retaliation did not overtake him. He did not strike back at his foes. Instead, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is at the heart of Christ. When we are pricked, we bleed revenge. When Jesus bleeds, he bleeds forgiveness. This is what Christ has come to do. He has come to offer up his life as a ransom for many, as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people, as a perfect offering to God to take away our sins. Once more, I invite you to come to him in faith. Trust him. Trust his life for yours. Trust his wisdom instead of your own. And find in him generosity. Generosity of forgiveness.